Welcome to the Cowie Baptist Church podcast. To learn more about Cowie, including our gathering times, visit us online at cowie.church. Enjoy the message.
Amen, amen. Thank you, man. Thank you, worship team. Just a great morning as we, went to the greatness of our God and what he's doing in our midst. So thankful for all of you. And, you know, as we have heard from Kelly earlier and really just this reality, you know, God plants and places a church in the midst of a community for the good of those around us. We gather here and we are strengthened and encouraged and we are sent on mission every single week. And there's so many opportunities for you to serve, mission trips that our signups are due today. Lots of great opportunities coming up. I do want to make mention of a special event. I want to encourage you to be praying over all these opportunities for us to go out and just share the love of Christ. But we're going to be partnering with FCA on May the 13th. It's a Wednesday night. I want you to go ahead and put that on your calendar. We're going to be going back to the rec park. Algernon Tennyson will be with us. He's been here before, just a great evangelist. We'll be just having a night where our community will come together to worship Jesus. And we just are praying that there might be a harvest of souls that night. And so we want you to pray along with us just for open doors for the gospel. Pray for Brian Wilkinson, for all the FCA leaders, for those that will be just going out and inviting people in their schools. And young and old, we want to encourage you to come out and be part of that night, just to be part of what God is doing in our community. And we're so glad you're here. If you're a guest with us, we treasure your time with us. And we pray that if there's a way we can be helpful along the journey, that you'll let us know and that we could do that. We're in the midst of a series where we're looking at the paradoxes of the kingdom. And what we understand is that in God's kingdom, things don't work the way that maybe we even expect. We have been looking at this reality that the way up is down, that if you want to be great, Jesus said, if you want to be great, then be a servant, be a slave of all, that the way to truly live is to take up your cross and die. And today we're going to be looking at this reality that in God's kingdom, that strength comes through weakness. You know, that doesn't make sense to us. Some of you, you know, you come in today and you're carrying something. Maybe you're weary, and I bet every one of us, maybe there's something that we navigate, something that we face, something that we would remove from our life if we could. Some burden, some difficulty. You know, we spend most of our lives, the culture that we live in, we spend most of our lives trying to avoid weakness. We hide it. We try to somehow in our own strength overcome it. We try to fix it. We cover it. You know, we all, social media has kind of created a monster of some of this, but we want to look like we've got it all together. And because of that, it looks from us sometimes like everybody else does have it all together, right? What they really have is a better filter, a better lighting on Instagram or whatever that is, right? But I just want to tell you, they don't, right? We don't. None of us have arrived, right? We all face difficulty. And what we learn in Scripture and what we see is that even the strongest of people carry deep weakness. And so what if as we open the Scriptures today, what if we understand that weakness is not necessarily something to escape, but something that God uses in incredible ways? What if your weakest place is where God may work the most through you? Paul's going to show us in his life what God's doing in a place like that. And I believe from his life and from the Scripture that we'll read today, we'll be in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. I believe we're going to see how to respond. And so as you turn and take your copy of God's word and turn there, just to give you a little context of the moment, Paul is writing to a church, and there have been those that have been speaking against Paul. There have been those that have caused them to maybe even start to question him. They were drawn to these leaders, these super apostles that looked on the outside polished, that looked like they had everything together. They were impressive on the outside, and Paul didn't fit that mold. Paul, honestly, his life was marked by weakness and suffering and struggle. And instead of Paul defending himself the way that they might have expected, he does something shocking. He boasts in his weakness. Because in God's kingdom, real strength is not found in self-sufficiency, but in Christ dependency. I want you to stand with me if you're able as we read 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. We'll read verses 1 through 10. We're going to focus specifically on verses 7 through 10 today. This is the Word of God. Boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable. But I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or out of the body I do not know, God knows. Such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which a man is not permitted to speak. On behalf of such a man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except in regard to my weaknesses. For if I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish, for I will be speaking the truth. But I restrain from this so that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now all together, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Holy God, we thank you so much, God, for your word. We thank you for passages like this, God, that remind us that even in the midst of the brokenness of this world, in the midst of burdens, in the midst of, God, thorns, that we may all, God, experience. Lord, we're reminded that you are good, that you are at work, God, that you are working all things together for good. God, for all of those, God, who've been called according to your purpose, Lord. God, all those that love you, Lord, and we pray this morning as we confess, Lord, our desperate need for you, Lord. We come weak and broken, Lord. We boast in that because in those places, God, we see your strength, Lord. And we pray, God, this morning that, God, you would meet us, God, in the midst of our brokenness, Lord, that you would meet us in the midst of, God, even the most weakest places in our life, Lord, and that we might be, God, dependent on you. And, Lord, that you might use us for the glory of your name. Lord, we pray if there's someone here, God, has never responded, God, to the grace that has been extended in Christ, Lord, God, has never responded, Lord, in repentance and faith, that today would be the day of salvation, Lord, that you might allow us to come weak, Lord, that you might allow us to come weary, and Lord, that you might meet us in those moments with your strength and with your power. Lord, we love you. We ask you, Lord, God, to do a work in us, Lord, for the glory of your name, and we pray this in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. And the target statement lesson, if we're looking at this passage, is this reality, right, that God uses your weakness to display his power. That God uses your weakness to display his power. So trust him in your pain. Trust his purpose in the midst of those moments. Point number one, right, God uses purposeful weakness to display his power. Verse 7, we read, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Now, when we read this, this word thorn could be translated stake. This is a serious thing that Paul dealt with. It was something that was not just in and out. It was steadfast, right? It was something that I believe he didn't just know this pain for a day or maybe a week or a year. We don't know. The scripture doesn't tell us exactly how long Paul navigated this. He does let us know it's in response to this revelation, is this sense where he has had this kingdom experience, where he is whether in the body or out of the body. He says, I don't know, but he says, I entered into the third heaven. He says, then we see this kind of traditional way of looking at it. We would look up and see the clouds, this first heaven, the second heaven being the solar system, the planets, this place beyond our eyes can see, and then the third heaven, right, in the presence of God in heaven and in glory and power and majesty. And he says, I heard things and I saw things that I'm not even permitted to say. And he refers to that in the third person, but likely, maybe, I believe, for 14 years following this this experience, he had been dealing with this horrible suffering, this the King James says to buffet him, or to the word gives a picture of like a fist that it is punching, the sense of torment, the sense of suffering that he would face. And when we read it, there's some intentional language here. He says, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, right? Paul says that this thorn in the flesh, he says, it was given me this thorn in the flesh. And then he says, a messenger of Satan. It's a way the scripture uses. So when Paul would introduce himself, when he'd say, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, when he would say those kind of language, it's referring to the same thing. He says, this thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, right? We see this tension here, this reality that Satan is involved, but that God is sovereign over it. It's a picture like we would read about in Job, and Paul could see that, right? One pastor said it this way. He said, Satan intends every type of suffering to sabotage us, but God ordains every type of suffering to sanctify us. So Satan has destructive things that he wants to do. The scripture says that he comes only to steal, kill, and to destroy. Satan would love to do nothing more than to be destructive in the difficulties of our life. But God has something beautiful and glorious that he wants to accomplish through the suffering that we face in this life. Now, when it comes to suffering, it's a hard thing, right? We look at it and we ask the question, why? It's the natural question that comes to our mind. And we wrestle with that, right? And sometimes we're able to look like we, you know, at one simple way to say it is like we suffer because we live in the midst of a broken, sin-cursed world. But sometimes we can kind of trace it. We always try to. It's our tendency to do that, right? We try to trace it and we look. And sometimes I can say, you know, I did something stupid, and because of my sin, I'm suffering. Like there's a direct consequences to my stupidity, right? And my sinfulness. There's those kind of moments. There's times that when we look at suffering that people experience, that I can look and say, it's because of this person's sin, this person's suffering, this person's situation, that this person's experiencing this suffering. We can see those things. We want to trace those things. We see it in the scriptures. The disciples would see the man that was born blind and they would ask Jesus, they'd say, hey, why was this man born blind? And they wanted to know, like, is it something he did? Because he's born blind, by the way. So they're saying, what, was it something this guy did? Was it something his parents did? And Jesus would respond and say to them that neither. It's neither of those things. He said, this man was born blind so that the works of God might be manifest in him. So there's these moments and these tensions that we wrestle with. Paul says, hey, this is not because of Paul's sin. This is not because of other sin. Paul says this was to keep him from sinning. This was preventative. Look at the text. He says, to keep me from exalting myself, this thorn was given. Now, we see the first six verses that we read. They're speaking of this heavenly journey. And Paul says, because of that blessing, it would be natural for me to be arrogant. It would be natural for me to be prideful. It would be natural for me to have get a little too big for my britches, right? But God has allowed this thorn that I might not exalt myself. Because of that blessing, this thorn is keeping me grounded. Now, we see this moment where Paul experiences this heavenly journey, this heavenly moment. We're not told exactly what this moment was, right? We're not told about all the timing of this. There's a place in Acts 14 where Paul is stoned and left for dead. Believers are with him. They're praying. And Paul comes back and goes back into the city, right? Proclaiming the gospel. I kind of like to think maybe it was in those moments, right? I don't know when that was, whether it was that time or another. What we can know is that at some point, the apostle Paul went into the glories of heaven and then had this testimony of the greatness of that and this revelation that he had seen. It's no wonder that he could say, for me to live is Christ And to die is gain. He knew all these things that he had to look forward to. But he says, this thorn, it keeps me humble. Now, God's going to do something incredible and does something incredible through Paul, right? He's doing something in Paul because he's going to do something through him. You know, I was talking with someone just before service. They were talking about this journey they've been on going through Joseph's life. And as they were talking about that and their family's been walking through that, there were moments of Joseph's life that were very difficult. These moments in the pit, these moments in prison, these moments that he would face. But God was preparing him in those moments. And Joseph chose in those moments, listen, the trials and the tribulations and the hard times, he chose, listen, I'm not going to waste those. I'm going to serve in the prison. I'm going to, God, I want you to use me for your glory in those moments. And in Genesis 50, he looks and he says, what you meant for evil, he says, God meant it for good. We read of the children of Israel in the wilderness wanderings, and Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2 and 3 says, you shall remember all the way the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. We read in Romans 8:28, listen, if you are in Christ, listen, we can know that there is no suffering that is wasted. And every suffering, I wish we had time to go through all the passages that we would read about suffering and the trials that we would experience in this life, right? But we see in Romans 8:28, we know this verse, right? We know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. And we see this purpose, this sanctifying work that God is doing in the life of a believer. Now, we naturally come to another question. What is the thorn? Right? We want to know that. We look at this passage, we hear about Paul, and we say, what is this thorn? And here's the answer. We don't know. There's speculation of those things. We would read in Galatians 4 about maybe verse 14, 15, somewhere in the middle of the chapter, you'll see this eye condition that Paul was experiencing. You'll see this at the end of Galatians. He talks about writing in these very large letters. Some people believe that it was an eye condition, but I'm so thankful the Lord didn't tell us what it was. Like, I'm thankful, because if it was, then somebody in this room, it says, hey, I got an eye condition, and I'm connected with Paul. I feel that thorn. I know the same thing. If he said, you know, my back really hurt and it was this, then somebody would say, hey, my back hurts. I connect with Paul. If he said, hey, I struggle with, and you can fill in the blank, right? We would connect that way. But he leaves it blank because we all can relate. Here's what I know. We live in the midst of a broken world and we all have stuff. Like, when you look around this room, we may not look like we have stuff in this moment, but we have stuff. And when we read this text, we can know that we have a God who is sovereign over what he allows. He is not absent in the midst of our trials. When Paul refers to this thorn, this is a sovereignly allowed thorn. He says, listen, this is given. This is given so that I don't become arrogant. Given so that I'll stay humble. And so God, he may allow what hurts to accomplish what heals. He may allow those difficult moments. Sometimes God heals by removing it, right? Sometimes God takes it away. We pray for healing. You know, I look back and I see Bruce Harwood in the back, and you know, a few weeks ago he got a report from his doctor and they said, we believe you have stage 4 colon cancer. And so we talk and we kind of process some of that, and on a Wednesday night after church we gathered with some men and we anointed him with oil. We said, what do we do? We said, if anyone's sick among you, let him call upon the elders of the church. James would write. He said, they might anoint him with oil. And he said, this prayer of faith. Well, you know, so we gathered and we prayed and we asked God to touch Bruce and to bring healing to his life. He goes to the doctor and thankfully he gets this great report, and we praise God in the midst of that, right? We see God work. He heals. We've experienced that so many times in our life. And sometimes God heals by taking it away, and sometimes God heals by meeting us in the midst of the trial. Sometimes He doesn't remove it, but what's resulted from it is more glorious than what a loving God knows that we would experience through its removal. For Paul, it wasn't removal, but it resulted in humility. It resulted in dependence. And he has impacted our lives in incredible ways. When we read the writings of Paul, when we read that, listen, we wrestle with the why. Sometimes, maybe it's like Paul, it's to prevent us from sinning or it's to help us. And it's in those moments sometimes. We read in chapter 1 of the same book, right, that God comforts us in our afflictions that we might comfort others in those afflictions. Sometimes maybe it's for the good of others, but listen, it's all for the glory of his name. My wife was telling me on Wednesday night, her and Grant were talking before I got home after church, and they'd left a little earlier and gotten home. And she said he was talking, and there was a situation where we look at somebody, and you know, we have these moments where we see somebody maybe that has a disability, or we maybe see somebody that is walking through a difficulty in their life, and it's just obvious that, man, you just can't find any cause in it, you know? And if we're honest, like, we wrestle with those things. We wrestle with why sometimes it seems like God removes it from some people and doesn't remove it from others, and we wrestle with those things, and they were talking about that. And at the end of the moments, they're saying, you know, you just have to trust God in the test, right? You got to trust him in the midst of the trials, in the midst of the moments. And then Grant said, to Sherry, he said, well, look at grandmama. And you know, he's never met her. Never got to see her. She never got to hang out with him. You know, we look at that and we're like, man, I think it had been some incredible moments. But he said, you know, it was in those moments. He said, I don't believe my dad would be doing what he's doing if it wasn't for what grandmama went through. And I testify often that the greatest impact in my life on my faith journey was walking with her and watching her walk through cancer. She died from lung cancer, never smoked a day in her life. Sometimes we don't know what God is doing, but we can trust him in the pain. We can trust him in the midst. And so not only can weakness be purposeful, we can see that God uses persistent weakness to display his grace. Look at verse 8 and 9. He says, concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. Paul didn't just sit back. He pleaded with the Lord. He prayed with faith in the Lord. He kept praying, but it didn't go away. And this struggle that stayed in his life was the very place that God spoke. And in our lives, sometimes the struggle that stays is the place where God speaks, and he says to him, my grace is sufficient. It's written in the present tense for always. It is always enough. Jesus says to Paul, it is always enough. Right now, it's enough. In the midst of whatever you're facing, my grace is sufficient. The beginning part of that verse, he says, and the Lord said, right, and it was in past tense, but when we see it in the Greek, it was in the perfect tense. And he said, he said it then, and it is good for all time. His grace is sufficient. Whatever trials that you're facing, whatever difficulties that you're walking through, his grace is sufficient. We want relief, but God is working, and he desires reliance, that we would depend, that we would trust him in the midst of the trials. And listen, we all experience it. You know, about two, maybe just a little longer years ago, as a church, we were from the outside looking. You guys probably wouldn't have known this, but there was a moment where, man, it was heavy. Chris would testify to that. Man, it was just a heavy moment, not because of some kind of weird moral failure or anything like that, but it was just a heavy moment. And there was just this reality to me as I was walking through there. I remember sitting in a staff meeting, and staff knew it had been a heavy season. And I remember Tom just looking at me in that staff meeting. I'm sure every one of our staff killing me. And he just kind of looked at me and he said, man, are you okay? He said, I mean, just really okay. And in those moments, man, I've been trying to look strong, been trying to be strong, been trying to do that. And in those moments, man, I just broke. It had been a season. I kind of found myself in a place where we slipped off for a few days and I couldn't sleep. I mean, I was weary in the midst of it. There were places where, because of my weakness, I looked and I thought, man, I don't know if I can lead this church any further. I was wrestling with that. I sat down with Chris and I said, man, I don't know. I said, I'm just praying. I'm asking God, is this as far as I can go? You know, do I need to move out of the way so somebody can lead us in a further direction? I want you to know, in the midst of that brokenness, there was a Sunday morning, and man, I'd been desperately just praying and trusting God and asking Him for help and wisdom and strength. And it was a Sunday morning when the Spirit of God manifested Himself in a way that was unique, in a way that was incredible. We saw so many people come to Christ, so many people baptized. We saw God begin to work. He began to put people around me. He began to work. And it was like in those moments, God said, nope, you can't lead any further. There's absolutely no way that you can lead any further. But He said, I can. And in your weakness, we're about 200 people more than what we were in those moments. And in your weakness, listen, we're a moment on the mission of God. He doesn't want us, but I believe it was A.W. Tozer that said, before anyone can be used greatly, God has to break him and wound him deeply. And listen, we need to understand it's not about us, it's about Him. And He takes those weaknesses and He takes those places. And listen, His power is made perfect in weakness. There are some things, church, that you are facing that will not be taken away until glory. But I can promise you, if you'll come to God in the right posture, that He'll use it for His glory. God, then, in this passage, Paul understands something. There's a weakness that's there. It's this purposeful weakness. It's a persistent weakness. But then Paul understands and he reverses the way he looks at it. And he says, there's a powerful weakness, right? That God uses powerful weakness to display His glory. Point number 3, verse 9 and 10. He has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will boast. He says, I will rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses and insults and distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And I pray that a shift in us would take place this morning that took place in Paul. Paul shifts from pleading to boasting, right? Paul understood that weakness is not the obstacle, that it is the platform. It is the place where God's power dwells. It is the place where when we are weak, that He is made strong. And listen, it's not just Paul's story. It's not just my story. But I believe in all of us when we come. David Allen writes about Job. And when he writes in that commentary, I'll never forget what he said. He said, when you have these weaknesses, you can handle them in a few different ways. He said, you can pray for escape. And we do that, right? There's nothing wrong with that. There are people that are weighed down under the weight of difficulties and trials and burdens. And Paul prayed for escape. Job prayed for escape. We want escape. There's nothing wrong with praying for escape. I encourage you to do that. But he says, you can pray for escape. He says, the second thing, you can pray to endure it. And when you pray to endure it, there's this sense that this weight is on you. The scripture says, Jesus would say in Matthew 11, he'd say, come you all you who are weary and heavy laden. Listen, there's a weight that is upon us. There's a burden that's upon us. This thorn, this thing that we can't seem to get rid of. There's this thing that we've prayed for, that we've desired to be gone, but it's there. And he says, you can pray to endure it. And you can be weighed down under the midst of it. But then he says, listen, but there's a third thing you can do. And I believe this is what Paul did. And I believe this is what God calls us to. He says, you can pray for God to enlist it, right? And then this weight that is upon it, rather than it being the thing that is driving over us and weighing us down, that we would look at it and say, God, I pray you'd remove it. God, I pray you'd help me endure it. But Lord, even greater than that, Lord, I pray you'd enlist it. Lord, I pray you'd use it for the glory of your name. God, I pray that you would allow that in my weakness that you would be made strong. And when we do that, I'm going to tell you something. There's something beautiful when Christians are walking through the midst of the hard times. Listen, there's one thing when we're prospering and everything looks good and we're happy and we're joyous, but there's something incredible. And in the midst of those hard times, in the midst of those moments, like my mother-in-law, when she was weighed down with the burdens of cancer, when she would lift her little hands and she'd say, God's been good to me. And she'd say, listen, it's going to be wonderful there. there and her faith was strong. There's something about those moments that get in deep to the people that are around us that allows this world to see that what we have is real. And it's my hope today that there would be a bunch of people who are weighed down under the things of this world, that we might come and say, God, I pray you'll remove it. But until you do, Lord, I pray, God, that you'll use it, that you'll repurpose it, that you'll work in ways for the glory of your name. Because here's what I know. Jesus, when we would have looked at him, he appeared weak upon the cross. It was in that weakness, right? The places where he was beaten, the places where he was mocked, the places where he was flogged, that he was pierced for our transgressions. In those moments, it would have looked like weakness when he was crucified on the Roman cross. But in that moment of weakness, the greatest display of power that has ever been was seen on Calvary's cross. It was the greatest display of power that this world has ever seen. Sin was defeated. Death has been defeated. Listen, salvation has been accomplished. It is being applied as the Holy Spirit works in the people of God. And this morning, I want to tell you that in the weakness that we experience, God is made strong. Charles Spurgeon said it this way. He said, the promises of God never shine so brightly as they do in the furnace of affliction. And this morning, some of us are weary. Some of us are exhausted. We've been trying to carry it on our own. We've been trying to look like we've got it all together. And there's a point where we just have to recognize and admit our weakness and bring it to God and say, Lord, I can't do it anymore. I can't hold it. I can't carry it. But I know that you can. This is the good news, man, of what Christ has accomplished. You know, every week we come to the Lord's table and we remember these moments. I want to invite you to do that. We're going to take communion, then we're going to sing and worship our great God. Listen, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've repented of your sins and you've trusted in Christ alone for salvation, I want to invite you to this moment with me. You know, we come to the Lord's table, if you'll peel back and take the bread, we come to the Lord's table and we come reminded, when I look to the cross and I look to these moments, I come reminded this morning that his grace is enough, that whatever you're facing this morning, whatever's weighing you down, whatever's burdening you, listen, his grace is enough. His grace is enough. The bread, his body broken, the cup, his blood poured out for the forgiveness of sin. Listen, Jesus did not lose his life. Jesus gave his life. Amen. Willingly. And through what looked like weakness, he made a way for your salvation. The greatest act of strength ever displayed. As you take the bread and remember his body that was given for you, let's eat. The scripture would tell us that on the eve of his death, that he would take the bread and break it, that he would give it. This is my body, which is for you in your place, substitution. And then he would take the cup after supper. As you peel back and just take the cup, he says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. He said, drink as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Let us drink. In church every week and as often, scripture says, as we take this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. He's coming again. And one day when he comes, there'll be no more weariness, there'll be no more pain, there'll be no more heartache. And I just want to tell you, if you've never trusted in Christ, listen, behold, today is the day of salvation. The next chapter, he says, examine yourselves as to whether you be in the faith. Listen, we need to look deep within ourselves. We need to look, what are we trusting in for salvation? You don't bring anything, there's nothing that you've done. It is by grace, through faith, that we are saved, not of works, lest anyone can boast. Listen, you can come and you come weak, you come empty, and it is in Christ that you are filled. It is in Christ that you are made whole. He saves. And my hope is that you would trust him. That's really the invitation for us all. God, if you've never repented and believed, I pray you'll trust him. You'll turn from your sin and you'll believe that, listen, what he offers that life in Christ is better. It's better than the things of this world. It is better than anything that you are holding on to. And so come empty, come weak, and experience his love. And believers, my hope is this morning that you would come, and you would trust him in the trial. I know what some of you are walking through. There's nothing about this that minimizes what you are facing. But I'm going to tell you something. For those who are in Christ, whatever you're facing, in light of what he's prepared, 2 Corinthians 4, in light of what he's prepared, it'll seem momentary and light when you are rejoicing in all that he has provided around the throne of heaven one day. Paul said, I saw it. I know what it's like. And he says, therefore, he said, I'll boast in my weakness, because in that, the power of Christ is made strong. Let's pray. God, we love you. Lord, I pray in these moments, Lord, that there might be some believers that'll hear your voice. God, what you would describe, what the words of Jesus in Matthew 11, come all you who are weary and heavy laden, and in me you'll find rest. Rest for your souls. The yoke of this world is heavy, Lord. We see it, but you tell us your yoke is easy and your burden is light. Lord, and that in you there's unexplainable joy. Paul said, I gladly. So when there's rejoicing in my heart, I gladly boast in my weakness. In distresses and turmoil and persecution, and hard times and disease and sickness, he said, I gladly boast in all those things. Because I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Will you come this morning and just say, God, I trust you with this. And for unbelievers in this room, if you've never trusted in Jesus, would you come this morning and say, God, I trust you with me. My life is yours. I turn from my sin and I trust in you. He'll save you. He'll change you. Lord, we love you. We pray, God, you'll have your way in our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand this morning? If you need to pray, would you come? If we'd love to pray with you. So would you come? Come in surrender. Come in weakness. That's where his power rests.